for the miraculous power of your Holy Spirit to move here, Lord. I pray that you'll crack the hard ground of our hearts. I pray, Father, for you to free our minds to ask for the impossible. And when we ask for you to do the impossible, Lord, we ask knowing that you can do the impossible. Lord, let tonight be a very powerful night of prayer. We pray for this church, Lord, our community, our families, our nation. And Lord, we know tonight is part of your plan to have your will done on earth. Lead us tonight by your Holy Spirit in everything we say and do. And in particular, Lord, everything we pray. Lead us by your Spirit to pray according to your will, Father. This we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen, Amen. Please be seated. Welcome tonight. 1 John chapter 4. In a 2005 Gallup poll, a sample across the nation of adolescents between the ages of 13 and 15 were asked what they feared the most. The question was open-ended and participants were able to say whatever they wanted. The most frequently cited fear mentioned by 8% of the teens was terrorism. That's between 13 and 15. The top 10 fears were in order: terrorist attacks, spiders, death, being a failure, war, heights, criminal or gang violence, being alone, the future, and nuclear war. This evening, what is your greatest fear? Australians fear cancer more than any other nation on earth that's been found. Followed by a fear, our second greatest fear is that of dementia. But we rank the economy and global warming as the greatest challenges facing our nation. This evening, do you have fears, terrors? How do you deal with your fears? A recent study revealed the most commonly prescribed medication for Australian women is antidepressants. In 1 year, there were 12.3 million scripts written for antidepressants. That's not bad considering we have 25 million people. It showed a 46% rise in the number of prescriptions written for antidepressants and other mental health medications in Australia since they began collecting the data just 12 years ago. The most common users of antidepressants in Australia are women aged between 30 and 39 years. Tonight, I want you to be made fully aware of the most absolute power that is available to you, that when recognized and understood and released, can bring about the miraculous beyond what you could even imagine or think in your life and the lives around you. We, along with John, who wrote this amazing book, beheld the amazing love that God has bestowed upon us in chapter 3, verse 1. It said, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Tonight, John will unleash God's perfect love into our minds and our spirits as we allow God's most wonderful word to wash over our souls and into our hearts, to run deep, to bring forth fruit. The first point is that perfect love has discernment. So few people really understand what love really is, let alone perfect love. The world system, society, and its philosophies has no true understanding of what love is, because the Bible tells us that God is love. In verse 1 of chapter 4, John tells us that perfect, mature love requires discernment. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." John teaches us that perfect love requires that we test the spirits in order that we don't fall prey to those who would seek to lure us away from the simplicity of the gospel. So how do we do this? How do we test the spirits? Good question. Verse 2 tells us. It says, "If a teaching, a suggestion, a book, or a thought is truly of the Spirit of God, it will affirm both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ." Now, in the early church, this was not an issue. But the lie of Gnosticism, which John is writing against, later penetrated the church at the time of John writing this letter and is now still with us. Gnosticism, what is it? The word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, is to know. And the Gnostics claim to have a superior knowledge, a superior knowing, the deep things of God that no one else knew. They were influenced, however, by the Greek philosophies, in particular Plato, and the philosophy of what's called dualism. Dualism taught that everything that is material is evil, that everything that is spiritual is good. It's interesting that Australians say, "Well, I'm spiritual." When they say that, they're saying, "I'm a good person." Gnosticism was divided into two main groups, Cerentium Gnosticism and Docetic or Docetic Gnosticism. Cerentium Gnosticism was named after and by the name of a fellow called Cerinthus. He lived in Ephesus, and history records that he was the arch enemy of John the Apostle. He taught that Jesus was not God, that he was not divine, that Jesus was a person born of the natural relationship of Joseph and Mary, and the divine spirit, or the Christ, came upon him at his baptism, very similar to what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. When the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, they said, only at that point the Christ Spirit descended upon him, and it left him just before his crucifixion. Docetic Gnosticism, docet comes from a word that means to appear. The term docetic means exactly that, to appear. They attacked the humanity of Jesus Christ. They taught that Jesus was not really human. He appeared to be human. When you looked at him, he looked like a normal human being. But because everything material is evil and everything that is spiritual is good, he could not have had a real human body, which is exactly what the Bible says is wrong. So he was appearing to have a human body. They denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Flip it back to John chapter 1. John opened this letter telling us that Jesus was real. He said, 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. We have seen, we bear witness, we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, and the Word became flesh. Now, some 2,000 years later, you and I living in a world, it is the deity of Jesus Christ that is continually called into question. Well, he's a great man, a great teacher, but really, is he God? John teaches us that the Spirit of God attests to both the humanity and the deity of Jesus. John says, don't believe everything you hear. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. John says, the Spirit of God attests to both the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This verse has no meaning if Gnosticism is correct. We have no power if Gnosticism is correct. But John tells us who Jesus is. So now the meaning of him being in us changes everything. Just who is in us. You need to say the scripture out loud to yourself. Let it penetrate not only your mind, but your heart. Because he, Son of God, came in the flesh, God Almighty, divine in humanity. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You've got to know that. You've got to remember that. You've got to have it in your heart and in your mind, and you've got to live by it. As a young boy, I read with great intrigue how a fellow was trying to plummet the depths of the ocean, which we still haven't done as yet. Been to the moon, we still haven't been in the deepest parts of the ocean. And they had this submarine they called a bathyscape. I remember reading it, and it was dropped into the deepest parts of the ocean. Still not all the way, however. This special deep-sea diving submarine-like apparatus has extra thickened steel walls to withstand the amazing pressure of the ocean depths as you go down. Yet on the journey to these amazing depths, the scientists discovered fish swimming 2 miles below the ocean surface with scales no thicker than any other fish. How could this be? The answer is simple. The pressure on the inside of those fish is equal to the pressure of the water around them. So, perfect love, point two, has power. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. We have the capacity in us to withstand and overcome. Here is where God's amazing and absolute power flexes its muscles. Where? In yours and my life. Many people in our modern society erect massive walls to try and insulate themselves from the attacks of the enemy, only to find themselves filled with frustration, the frustration of isolation. The key, John tells us, is not to put up massive self-constructed or looking after my own area or thought out walls to protect me from the enemy, but to realize the one who is inside me is greater than whatever pressure threatens to attack you. Do you get that? So that whatever you run into, that's massive pressure. And Paul, in one of his letters, said, man, I felt almost crushed. I felt just beyond the place of taking it. God allows that. But we never get crushed. Christians are overcomers of whatever this world and the enemy may throw against you and your love for God. Hear the promises to the overcomers out of the book of Revelation. Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Verse 26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him my pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So how do I become an overcomer? By realizing what John has said, the Spirit of God who took up residency, the Holy Spirit, within your life when you became born again is greater than any temptation. That God will give you a way out. You cannot say truthfully as a Christian, the devil made me do it, because he can't. Paul said, no temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He's greater. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. There's the pressure. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape you'll overcome, that you may be able to bear it. This Holy Spirit, he who dwells in us, is greater than any problem. God will give you wisdom what to do when you face the greatest problem. He promises, James 1:5, and if any of you lack wisdom, you don't know what to do, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally more than you need, without reproach, and it will be given to you. It's a promise. He's greater than any trauma. He'll give you a peace that passes all understanding, comfort, and hope, no matter what the doctor says. Doesn't say he's going to heal you of that. He can. But he's saying he won't allow you to be overwhelmed by the battle that you face. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us, I'll be an overcomer, from the love of God, because it's in us, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you say, Keith, tonight I have fears. Well, let me ask you a question. When did fear first occur in the Bible? In my opinion, I believe it's found in the first book, the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 8. Adam and Eve had sinned, they'd fallen. And it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why? For the first time, they feared God's presence. Now look down at verse 15. Of 1 John 4. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected. That's why this is perfect love. He has perfected among us in this, that we may have, notice the wording, boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There, look at that, is no fear in love. But perfect love, which is God's love, casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You see, fear has no place in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Can't stay together. It's like when you switch the light on in your bedroom. There's no darkness. Bold confidence based on this amazing power and gift of love that resides in us through the Spirit of God cannot coexist with fear, which when perfected gives bold confidence and casts out fear. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise, Jesus, shared in the same, that through death God became a man. He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, because he rose from the dead. Verse 15, and release, that's you and I, and free us, who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So now, as a believer, my life has radically changed. The way that I think has radically changed. Christ's death in our place was to deliver us from the bondage of fear. How does perfect love cast out fear? Again, you must listen to these words because they are foundational to understand how fears are dealt with. You must understand that God truly loves you. That's what's woven in here. You see, if you love, you've got nothing to fear. Our children know that they're protected and watched over when parents love them. When they sense and know that love, they're not scared. Dad's here, Mum's here. I can have absolute confidence that whatever happens at any given moment is the best for me if I truly understand this amazing love that God has for me. Regardless of what the doctor says, regardless what the bank says, or what the government declares, when you are sure of God's love for you, you don't have fear. And it's not a foolish, unfounded fear, faith. It's founded on the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The answer to anxiety, which our world, we read, is taking tablets over and over and over for. The answer to fear is not to face your fears or to figure out your fears or your phobias. What's the answer? The answer to fear is to become saturated in God's love, that it permeates into every area and thought of your life. That when something tries to scare you, in runs the power of God in there, and it brings a calm. Says, no, it's all right. You know, I've got it in control. Because perfect love casts out fear. Attitude, cynicism, doubt, and despair wash over me. And whenever I take my mind off of God's perfect love, so undeniably demonstrated at Calvary, then I begin to fear. Last point. Perfect love sets me free. Many of the fears and problems that make our life seem unbearable, heartbreaking, and just so difficult at times, sometimes we bring upon ourselves. Often the most painful and difficult are relationship breakdowns or struggles. This last point, I think, is the most powerful of all, the most liberating. Verse 19 to 21. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Did you note verse 21? This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You cannot know the power and blessing of God's perfect love for you if you have unforgiveness toward another brother or sister in the Lord. Forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with feelings, as in reality does love. Forgiveness, like love, is a decision we make. We give it. In verse 21, it's a commandment. A commandment from God Almighty. If we decide to forgive, feelings will follow in due season. Who can choose to forgive? Only one who's been forgiven and understands the cost and knows that we are undeserving of such love and our own weaknesses. We don't deserve to be forgiven. But because we have, it's the Lord's Prayer, we forgive those who trespass against us. We have no option, it's a commandment, but to love our brother, our sister in Christ. John tells us back in verse 17 that there is a day of judgment coming to all. But to those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, this day holds no fear. Tonight, if you live in fear of death, if you live in fear of standing before God by confessing your sins before God, repenting and asking for God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that fear can be and will be removed. For the love of God will take up residence in your soul. You see, God changes you. You say, well, I can't do that. No, you can't. Because the old you's dead. The old you was selfish and arrogant, wanted revenge and payback. But that's the dead you. God tore that heart out and he put in a brand new baby's heart. And he poured the Holy Spirit in. Because now you're a new creature in Christ and all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you've already done that, but fear still has a hold on certain areas of your life, you live in uncertainty, then you must understand, and here's where it all falls down or builds up, that God really, truly loves you. Well, what does he let me? Then you don't. For you to even say that, for you to think that, you've missed the point. A kid doesn't come in every day and go, Dad, Mom, do you love me? Check it. They're free in the house. They sleep in peace and talk and sit on their knees and play. But we sometimes, throughout our day, we go, oh God, if this is happening to me, if this is happening, obviously you don't love me. And God's going, you mean because of this? Because of what's happened here, you think that I don't love you? Well, you haven't got tea ready and it's 5 o'clock. Obviously you don't love me. Well, no, tea's ready. We're just getting it, cooking it something a bit better. You see, it would be foolish. Tonight I pray that you become saturated in this. Here's the problem of the church of today. It doesn't know this. Because it doesn't know this, it doesn't have faith. Because it doesn't know this, it fears everything. And it's taken to the world to try and fight its way through its struggles. And God says, what have I done? Look to me. Lord, I pray for hearts to be open, for this church to be full of people who are overcomers. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Great.